We're hopeful that we get the opportunity to get to know you better, get to talk to you a little bit. So that sermon at 9 o'clock this morning was excellent, per usual. Really thankful for his words and good reminders, and also that his lesson parallels a lot with what we're going to be talking about and what we have talked about this past week and now with this week. Last week we talked about these generational gaps, right? The greatest uniting force in the history of the world, the greatest thing that has ever happened, is the message of Christ dying for people who did not deserve it and bringing them to unity. So that means that commonly the generational gaps that we have that are brought on by the world, we have to learn to overcome those and be united in Christ. As we talked about younger people's relationship with older people, we're supposed to be good listeners and humble and willing to listen and also seeking out that mentorship. We also shouldn't be waiting for our time to serve or our time to evangelize. The time is now. It is our responsibility and our duty as those who claim to follow Christ. That's what we ought to be doing. So last week we talked about, you know, younger generations, and this week we're going to be talking about how older people's relationship is supposed to be with younger people. One thing I failed to mention last week that I meant to bring up at the beginning here is that, of course, as you are, depending on who you're talking to, you're going to be handling someone who is older than you or younger than you. So it takes a lot of discernment to understand, all right, what is my place in this? Where am I supposed to be interacting? And that's important. And for younger people who might be trying to turn your brain off, you, if the Lord gives you the years, will probably be the oldest person at your congregation someday. So you should be thinking about, how am I supposed to be interacting? How am I supposed to be teaching? How am I supposed to be focused? So there's a lot to reflect on for all of us this morning. Last week, I also mentioned at the beginning that, you know, I gave some general statements about the culture of young people, and I'm going to do the same with older people this morning. These are not supposed to be particularly hurtful, but they are a revelation that's come throughout history and some observations I've had. The verse that applies, I think, really well comes from Ecclesiastes 7. It says, "Say not that the former days were better than the current, because it is not from wisdom that you ask this." People who are older tend to have the tendency that whenever they were growing up or the culture they had when they were growing up, it is so much better than the one that we are currently in. That where we currently are is so broken and so awful, it's horrendous. And that can lead to thinking about how the better days are already past. And in that, it returns with this bitterment towards younger people, younger culture, and that includes younger people in the church. That's a problem. But additionally, it can go on to become more resentful, or I've studied my Bible enough. I know I'm going to the right church, I'm doing all these things right, so I don't need to study anymore. I don't really need to be thinking about how I restructure my doctrine or understand better what... The Bible can very easily be used more as something to prop up what I already believe instead of challenging me to grow in holiness and godliness. And this can be lackluster in terms of evangelism, in personal study, actively teaching and helping the church grow. So just as we talked about with young people last week, we have to change our mentalities on both ends. And the best way to start us changing our mentality is, of course, with Jesus. If you'd like to turn over to Mark chapter 10, we're going to see how Jesus interacts with a man who's younger than him. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for all those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." All right, so as we see Jesus as an example of how younger people are supposed to be good listeners and seeking to grow, we see also the example of Jesus reaching down to a younger person and how he handles this scenario. It is actually in Matthew's account that we learn that he's a young guy, that he's a young ruler. But in this case, we also see that he is rich, that he has a lot of wealth behind him. But this young man comes and he has the proper treatment of Jesus, that he comes and he falls at his feet because he wants to learn. He has seen how incredible of a rabbi he is. He's heard of his incredible teaching, so he's going to come with humility. I think before we even get into what Jesus says, this is a good example of how older people should view themselves as good examples. Jesus never called anyone to do anything that he did not do himself. He tells us to pick up his cross or pick up our crosses. He did the same thing. He lived out the perfect life. Now we're going to fail to be those sorts of examples. That's a given. But when we teach, it should be consistent. A lot of reason that people are, younger people are saying they're deconverting is because of hypocrisy. Now, I agree, that is a horrible reason to deconvert, because Jesus is the way no matter what other people act like. But it's still important for us that we live consistently with how we're teaching. Jesus lived that out. We have to do the same. Next thing he talks about, or next thing we can address, is how Jesus knew his scripture. That when this man came to him and claimed, "Hey, I've been doing everything right," and he says, "All right, here are the commandments." He's able to know the last six of the Ten Commandments. Lots of interpersonal relationships there. But he also knew where this man was failing. Because he may have been doing the last six, but the number one, he failed. He had decided that money was his God, that money was more important than putting that all away and following the Lord. So Jesus gives him this reminder, is able to recite this, is able to know the scripture for himself. That's a really important part of growing older, is knowing scripture, is knowing how do I approach this situation, even before I get in it, how can I approach this in a scriptural way? How would Jesus approach this? And the only way for us to know those things is if we know our Bible, is if we are dedicated to study and knowing him better. So Jesus cared about his scripture and knew it. We need to do the same. So the man, he tells him, "Well, I've been keeping all these commandments. I've done them since my youth." And Jesus' response to him is with love. He looked at him and he loved him. When you look out at younger people, do you look at them as lower than yourself, as just a bunch of foolish little kids who are arrogant and have no idea what they're talking about, so I'm just going to neglect them? Or do you see that they're growing up in a culture that is controversial, is contrary to the will of God, that is disturbing in a lot of ways? And maybe it's not the same sort of hardness that you grow up with, but it's still difficult. They need guidance and help. We need direction. We need to be reminded of the hope in Jesus and how wonderful that is. Are you a living example of how that hope looks? Do you show that compassion to people who are younger? The man goes away sorrowful because he truly views This money, as his God, he cannot give it up. So Jesus goes into some of his more difficult teaching. The reality that wealth or any other thing cannot get you into heaven. You cannot buy yourself into the kingdom. Your money will mean nothing to the Lord. It is impossible to get there without him. But the trust is, when you put your faith in Jesus, he can bring you to the kingdom. As you're older and your wealth accumulates and your wisdom accumulates, it can be easier to start riding on that and start putting your trust in that and your hope in that. The reality is, our focus and our mindset should be on Christ is the one delivering me home. Christ is the one who is providing the way. It is not something that I have done. So we need to be willing to give something up to be with Christ. As a matter of fact, we see in this text, we have to be willing to give up everything and see Christ as the most important thing, but also trust that he will return it back way greater than we could ever expect. We must sacrifice it all to follow him. Every Christian is demanded to do that. So, are we doing that? And older people, are you living as a representation of what that looks like? Are you dedicated to following the Lord? So, after we leave Mark, we have a lot of good examples about how the church interacted with one another. And one of the healthiest and best ways that we see an older man act with a younger man is, of course, Paul's relationship with his young guy, Timothy. So if you want to turn over to 2 Timothy, we're going to talk through that a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So 1 and 2 Timothy are books that are written with a lot of earnestness. You can tell that Paul genuinely cares about this young man, cares about his growth, cares about what he's going to be going through as an evangelist for the good news. So he's very dedicated in his speaking. And no doubt, he rebukes Timothy along the way, but he loves him and cares for him so much, Timothy knew he needed it to grow. So I want to consider one passage here out of 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to think about how Paul relates to Timothy and how we are still challenged, all of us, from this passage. Starting in verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved away from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, for you know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they shall come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So Paul begins with what Seth talked about this morning. Quarrels and fighting. Are you fighting over useless and garbage things that mean nothing at the end of the day? That is nothing but a distraction. There is news too good out there about what Jesus has done for us to be fighting over petty and useless things. And what we see in this passage is that it ruins you and it ruins your hearers. He gives the example of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have been just making a mockery out of the resurrection and claiming it had already come. These people had brought upon themselves destruction and were bringing others to the same place. In contrast to that, what are we supposed to do but rightly handle the word of truth? With any written word, and especially with the Bible, it is easy to start reading it and say, oh, this is brother so-and-so needs to read this, sister so-and-so needs to read this. When what the Bible is supposed to do is first correct us. It's supposed to be what I meditate on and what I change my mentality. How have I been failing the Lord? How have I been slandering or gossiping, and I need to change that? So when we rightly handle the word of truth, we won't be led into this slanderous onslaught. We will be focused on giving God the glory through it all. One of the things we can take confidence in is in verse 19, where we can know and have confidence and faith that if we stand on the foundation of the Lord and what he has done for us, nothing can shake that. It's not going anywhere. But as a responsibility on top of that sure foundation, we must flee away from the things that would cause the one who saved us to grieve and break his heart. As we see in verse 20, he talks about the honorable vessels and the dishonorable vessels. In a person's house, a great person's house, as he says, there are some things that are made out of gold. There's some things that are made out of clay. And some of them are used for good things, like carrying expensive beverages. Others are used for not as clean, more dishonorable things, such as getting rid of waste. So he asks the question he poses to us. We need to be cleansing ourselves from this dishonorable lifestyle, all of that stuff, so we may be vessels in God's house set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Are you ready for every good work? Are you pursuing the opportunity to do good works? Or are you just waiting around, hoping maybe something will fall into your lap? No matter what age, we need to be pursuing zealously what God has called us to do in service to our brethren. Paul encourages Timothy in verse 22 that he needs to flee the things that are youthful, the youthful passions. So this is a call for all of us, of course, to abandon immaturity to pursue maturity. But also, older people, are you looking at the younger people and encouraging them in righteousness and peace and love? Are you telling them and encouraging them, don't be immature, but be mature? Are you encouraging them to pursue these things? And are you living as an example of that yourself? It's important for us to consider that, and especially in verse 24. I think it's a really good text, verse 24 through 26, just for us to go and ask ourselves these questions. Is this who I am? Do people know this about me? Verse 24, the Lord's servant, the one who serves God, they must not be quarrelsome, just as Seth brought up this morning. Do people know you just because you fight everybody on every single thing? Or are you kind to every person? Do people know you for that? Are you able to teach? Do you know enough about your scripture and about what you believe that you're able to articulate it and tell other people? It's not going to come off perfectly every time, but do you at least know the gospel? Can you at least tell that to people and give them some hope? Are you patiently enduring evil? Not vengeful, not wrathful, not trying to turn things back on people's head, but entrusting yourself to the God who judges justly. Do you correct your opponents with gentleness? Because they are your enemies. They are rejecting God. They may be harmful to you, but do you see them as people who need to be redeemed? As people who are entrapped by Satan, just as you were entrapped by Satan, and need the mercy of God. Our focus towards our enemies needs to be more thoughtful and compassionate about how desperately they need the mercy of God. So Paul's relationship to Timothy, we can learn a lot from it, and especially how we all need to be dedicated to serving the Lord. The final passage I want us to conclude with is where we finished off last week over in Titus 2. a lot of very similar things, but Paul specifically calls out to older people and younger people in this passage as a reminder of what we've all been called to and the message of the gospel. So, I'm going to read all of Titus chapter 2, if you'd like to read there with me. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. We begin in Titus chapter 2 as a contrast to the world around us. You are supposed to be adhering to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is simply healthy doctrine. Is your understanding of the text, of what we teach, supposed to be drawing you closer to the Lord and trying to make you more like him? Is it trying to help your relationships with other people through what Christ has done for you? As a good sign, it is healthy doctrine. So it's very important that all of us are challenging ourselves to make sure, are we sound? Whatever class that you are preparing for, you should be thinking about, how is this supposed to make me a more healthy Christian? How is this supposed to make me more healthy in my faith? If we don't prepare for our classes or don't prepare before we come to service, it's not going to help our soundness at all. So then from there, Paul talks to him about older men and their responsibilities. We see that older men are to have a sober mind. That means focused on the things that matter. Do you care enough about the teaching and the effect that you have on the congregation as an older man? Do you care about the things that matter? Are you self-controlled? Are you overly given to your emotions? Or do you show the calmness that is exemplified in the Savior? The care and the concern for your family, for your children, for the children of the congregation, for how the congregation is going? Do you show a fair temperament in those things? What about steadfastness? That is so important because the culture is always changing. It's always going somewhere different. We need anchors that show us this is how you live no matter what the culture is. That come what may, we can trust in our older men who are supposed to be leaders to hold us accountable and keep us going in the right direction. Older men, are you living up to what we see in this early passage? Older women carry a lot of those same responsibilities. But especially we see it in their reverence, in their care in showing that God is superior. He is the ultimate glory of their lives, who they are truly dedicated to. Is that known about you? We also have maybe a bad misconception about that women aren't able to teach. Now we are given specific commands about who does the public teaching, and that is the men. But women are called on to teach not only the younger women, but also to be evangelists themselves. So everyone has a responsibility in their teaching. And we see specifically the older women are teaching the younger women about the responsibility of being a wife. Teaching them about what it means to be a mother. Keeping themselves in self-control as well. So are you taking the time out of your busy schedule? No doubt. But to make time to mentor and to help younger people. Are you making sure that they are pursuing righteousness, abstaining from things that are evil. Because that is our goal. That is our responsibility if we're truly going to be united. If you want a church of younger people who are self-controlled and dedicated, you need to be a person who shows that same effort and needs to be teaching with that same effort. As we get into verse 11, we see the reason that we can be united at all. That the grace of God has appeared and has brought us together. We were once broken and evil, and now we are redeemed. We are brought together for incredible and glorious purpose. We can turn away from ungodliness and the world, and now we can pursue righteousness. And we are supposed to be living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Are we dedicated to that mission as one in the church? Is this the entirety of our being? Are we dedicated to what God has called us to do in not only serving Him in the gospel, but also serving other people and being zealous for good works? This is the call. So the question comes to all older people. Are you dedicated to what we have just read in Titus 2? Younger people, are you dedicated to the same mission? Because if we are on mission together, then we are united in what matters the most. And we need to be dedicated to that as one. So I talked a little bit this morning about how we can be discouraging to one another and discouraging the people outside. And that's one last thing I want to consider. There are a lot of ways that us as younger people can be discouraging to old generations. That means not listening. That means gossiping, not willing to listen to what has been told to us, not adhering to teaching. All those things can be distracting and frustrating. So we need to be mindful that it is not the new that is better, it is Jesus that is better. And we need to be dedicated to that. Older people, you can be a discouragement to younger people as well. I've heard a lot over the past couple of years about how better things were in the 1950s or 1960s. And what's heartbreaking about that is that if that was the time period we were in, there's a very good chance I would not be allowed to teach here. There's a very good chance I would never be able to meet you. I wouldn't be allowed to legally be married to my wife. The old is not what is better. Jesus is better. And that is what we are all supposed to be pursuing together. Abandon progressivism or just going back to the old things, pursue Jesus as one. So the last thing that I want us to consider, question-wise, in its application, number one is when it comes to Bible study. Do you study your Bible every day? Have you fallen off your Bible reading plan? I know those can get tough. But even if you're reading one chapter and meditating on that a day, that is good. Start somewhere. And make sure that you aren't sticking with, oh yeah, well, I've read it a lot. I've been in this faith for a long time. I don't need to grow anymore. It's not good enough. We need to be constantly challenged by the text, making sure that it is changing us from the inside to the out. Focus on that. And the second thing that should be considered is about reaching younger generations. What efforts are you making? Are you making no efforts? That needs a change. If you're making efforts already, that's great. Abound more and more. So what can you be doing better? What little thing can you do? What encouraging word can you say? What person can you invest in? Meditate on what you can do to help, what you can do to serve. And when both the older and the younger are dedicated to serving one another, that's going to be a lovely place to be a part of. I'm really thankful for the opportunities I've had being preaching here. And I'm thankful for the family that I have found in the Lord. It has meant a lot to me and my growth. And I don't tell you guys how thankful I am enough. As we see at the end of Mark 10, there are people who are going to have to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. Every Christian has to give up everything to follow Jesus. So if you are here and you haven't followed Jesus yet, I'm not going to, disregard how hard that is to give up everything. But the reality is also, on the end of that, you receive so much. And that includes being a part of this incredible family, where we are all striving to grow and be united and to grow further in the Lord. So, per usual, the opportunity is open. If you want to come and know the one who loves you more than anyone else in Jesus, our Savior, and you want to be a part of his family, I'm hopeful this has given you something to think about. So the opportunity is open for you always, whenever you need it. And we're hopeful that you will think about these things as we stand and as we sing.
In temptation, faint in strife, lean on the Lord to help you through. Almighty God will strengthen you. Are you alone and far away? Blessings or burdens.